We could be turning to Philippians chapter 4, if you would please. Philippians, the fourth chapter. When Paul came to the end of his letter to the believers at Philippi, he began to make some concluding statements in the final chapter of the letter. And some of it is just his gratitude that he expresses to them for the ways that they have reached out to him and helped him in so many ways. But one of the topics that he seems to be concerned about in the closing chapter and seems to be focused on is that of peace. As a matter of fact, you'll see it in verse number 7 where he writes, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You'll see it again in verse number 9 when he writes the little phrase, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Paul seems to be focused on teaching these believers at Philippi what I'm simply calling some principles about peace. That is, some principles that will help them experience what Jesus promised in John's gospel. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You might remember that he was speaking to his disciples, and he is telling them, after he told them that he is getting ready to leave, he's going to leave them, that he told them there's no reason for you to be full of fear and full of anxiety. Instead of being full of fear and anxiety, you can actually be full of my peace. That is, Jesus seems to be teaching them some principles about peace that apparently Paul also caught on to and began to teach the churches as well. The general truth is this: God's redeemed do not have to live a life that is full of fear and anxiety. God's people don't have to live lives that are filled with discouragement and depression. God's people don't have to live lives that are full of bitterness and envy. But instead, we can experience real and lasting peace because of our relationship with the Lord. It seems to be one of Paul's concerns for the believers that he writes to. As you follow Paul's letters, as he writes to churches and individuals, you'll find in those letters that he addresses the topic of peace in each one of them. For example, when he wrote to the Romans, in Romans 14, 17, he wrote these words. He said that the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It's not about special dietary laws about what you eat and don't eat. It's not about that, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When he was writing to the believers in the city of Corinth, he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, he said that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When he was writing to the believers in the city of Galatia, he was writing them about the life of following the Spirit as opposed to the life of following the flesh. And he wrote in chapter number 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and you can probably guess the third one. It is peace. That is, when the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, that He produces in our hearts real and lasting peace. When Paul was writing to the believers in Ephesus, he wrote in Ephesians 2:14, "He," that is Christ, "is our peace, who has made both one," Jews and Gentiles, "one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There is peace between Jews and Gentiles in Christ, in the body of Christ. When he was writing to the believers at Colossae, in Colossians 3:15, he wrote this. He said, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That little word "rule" means to dominate or to control, like an umpire in a game. Let the peace of God umpire your life on the inside, rule and dominate your hearts. When he was writing to the believers in Thessalonica, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, "And be at peace among yourselves." And then he wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means." It looks like there's a pattern in Paul's letters. And that is that this theme of peace just keeps coming up over and over again, and I'm still not done. When he was writing to Timothy, he said to him in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he said, "Flee, run away from youthful lust," those desires that characterize our youth. And he says, "Follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." In other words, he's saying, Timothy, the pursuit of your life should not be desires that characterize youth, but instead the desire of your life, the pursuit of your life, ought to be peace. You ought to be pursuing peace. When he wrote to Titus in Titus 1:4, in a typical greeting that you'll find in many of his other letters, it says, "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll see a similar greeting to Philemon in the little book of Philemon that's so small that there's only one chapter. In Philemon, in verse number 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And if Paul is the author of Hebrews, and he may well have been, in Hebrews 12:14, he said this, "Follow peace with all men." The idea of following means pursue peace with everybody. Listen, with everyone that you can be at peace with, be at peace with. And now here in the book of Philippians, we see the theme of peace once again. I'm getting the impression that God wants your life. That is, if you're saved, God wants your life to be filled with peace. To be filled with peace. And it's assumed, by the way, as we look at Philippians 4, it is assumed that we are dealing with those who are believers. If you're here and you're not saved, then that's the issue. The reason why there is no peace in your heart is because you've never received the Prince of Peace into your heart and into your life. And the only way you'll ever have the experience of peace in your daily life is if you have peace with God. And the only way to have peace with God is by turning to Him, repenting and turning to Him, and receiving Christ and what He did for you on the cross. And that is, the real need in your life is salvation. But assuming, because Paul does here in Philippians 4, he assumes that he's writing to those who are in Christ, those who are in the Lord. As a matter of fact, the little phrase, if you'll just watch it, if you'll watch it in Philippians 4, it emerges more than once, this idea of being in Christ, or this idea being in the Lord. And so he is writing to believers. He assumes that these are people who have received the peace of God. That is, they're in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And he's teaching them some principles about how to experience peace in your everyday life. That is, how to have peace in your home. And how to have peace in your heart. And how to have peace in your church. And how to be at peace with the people around you. And how to be at peace in your heart. That is, in your soul within you. He deals sort of with relational peace. Peace in our relationships. As well as personal peace. That is peace on the inside of our heart and our soul. God wants peace to be the experience of your life. You say, "Well, Pastor, how could that be?" That is, how could it be that peace could be the experience of my life? Because you see, that's what really people are searching for. For the most part, the search of the soul is a search for peace. That is, the human soul or spirit on the inside of us is looking for and is in a quest for real and lasting peace. That's the reason why that you'll see the things that take place in the world around us today. The reason why is because there's something on the inside of us that so desires peace that we'll try to find it anywhere and at any cost. Searching for a sense of peace or a sense of rest. You know, that's really the reason why, if you get down to the motivation for drug abuse, that really is the motivation, although there are other factors. But one of the motivations is, I'm searching for some kind of serenity, some kind of peace, some kind of rest on the inside of me, something to bring peace to that inner conflict on the inside and the pain that I have emotionally that is in my heart on the inside of me. I'm searching for relief from that. And that's the idea. See, that's really what's behind a lot of the other kinds of things that take place in our world today. And the reason why is there is a desire for peace. Let me make a statement, and we're going to get into this passage a little bit. And that is that it's been said that the human soul is never at rest or at peace until it is at peace or at rest in Christ. There's always this search going on. And until you meet the Lord, listen, you can fill it full of religion. Do you know that there are a lot of people that use religion like some kind of a pill, and that is to try to find peace on the inside of me? Listen to me now. Religion will never give you peace. It'll give you a lot of things that you have to do. It'll give you a lot of rules to obey. But it'll never give real peace. It may heap upon you even more guilt. But it'll never give peace. But there is a relationship that will give you peace, and that is a real relationship with God that comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Christ, you can experience real peace. Salvation brings real peace. But folks are looking and they're searching, and you may be right there right now. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm trying to find peace. I'm trying to explain to you how you can find peace. You won't find it in a pill. You won't find it in a bottle. You will not find it in a relationship with someone. Listen, you will not find it in a church denomination or a non-denomination. You won't find it there, but you can find real and lasting peace that the soul is longing for in Christ. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Now when you have His peace, if you're saved, then God's purpose is for your life to be full and controlled and for that peace to dominate your life. That's what Paul wrote, what he did to the Colossians. Let the peace of God rule in your life. Harsh. Let the peace of God dominate your inner man. And that's why he wrote what he did to the churches about being at peace among yourselves. And that is that peace ought to dominate the relationships around us, the relationships that we have with other people, and ought to dominate the heart within us. And so we need to find out a little bit about that. What is it that, I mean, how do we experience, if you're saved, you've met, you're at peace with God, and you have His peace living on the inside of you. But how does all of that become the experience of my life? There's some basic principles that are taught here in Philippians 4 that I believe that Paul is trying to teach us so that we can indeed experience this peace that passes all understanding that he writes about in verse number 7, so that we can experience what he says in verse number 9, the God of peace being with us, the experience of His peace in our lives. These are basic things that I'm going to share with you that just flow out of this chapter. One of the things that I believe is so important, one of the principles that Paul is teaching us here, if we're going to experience real peace in our relationships around us, is that we must prioritize those relationships. We must prioritize our relationships. If you and I are going to experience God's dominating peace in our lives, we must prioritize our relationships. I'm talking about the relationships that we have with the people around us. And when I'm speaking about relationships with people, I'm talking about the people that live in your house, in your home. I'm talking about, now listen, if you live by yourself, I'm talking about the people in your extended family. And I'm talking about the people that you go to church with, and especially so. And that is that those relationships have got to become a priority that we focus on. Because listen now, when we're not at peace with others, we're not experiencing the peace that Paul is writing about. If you and I are not at peace with other people, then listen now, we're not experiencing the peace that passes all understanding. Our inner man, our heart is not being controlled or ruled by peace if we're not at peace with others. Amen? Now, y'all know what I'm talking about. And that is that when you're not at peace with your spouse, you're miserable. Amen? And when you're not at peace with your kids or your grandkids or whatever the situation might be, I mean, it's hard. Right? It's just not settled on the inside. When you're not at peace with people at church, you're just not at peace. It just robs you of the experience of peace when you're not at peace with other people. And so one of the things we got to do is prioritize our relationships. And as you read about what Paul writes about with regard to that, and especially here in verse number one that we're looking at this morning, it becomes obvious that his relationship with these believers at Philippi was really important to him. His desire was for them to realize how important their relationship with him was. I believe he wants us to know, as he writes in verse number one, he wants us to know how important the believers at Philippi are to him. That they're a priority for him. The word priority meaning important. They are really, really important to him. And his relationship to them is important. And he prioritized, it's obvious that he prioritized his relationships with these people above a lot of other stuff in his life. Now listen, if you want to be at peace, if you want to experience the fullness of peace in your life, you've got to stop prioritizing those things that are not nearly as important as the relationships that you have with the people around you. What's really important is relationships with the people that God has placed in your life. Amen. Let me give you a few examples. These are just silly little examples. But do you know that your relationships with other people are really more important than who takes the garbage out? You say, Pastor, that's silly. You know, I know marriages that are on the rocks because they can't figure out who's going to take the garbage out. Yeah. And you just go ahead and, you know, that's just a silly example, but you can fill anything in the place of taking the garbage out. And just realize that your relationship to the people in your family and to the people here at church, your relationship with those people are much more important than whatever that is. Whatever it is. Just being right with each other in right relationship. And that seems to be what Paul focuses on in verses 1 through 3, is just sort of prioritizing these relationships that we have. Now, the relationships that we have as we work through this, let me just remind you that you say, well, Pastor, there's some people that I really am close to and some people that I'm really not, some people that I really love and some people that I can't stand. And, you know, we could go on about that. And because of personality conflicts and those kinds of things and things that have been said, the same would be true if you lived in the first century. People are people everywhere all the time. There's not much difference between the people in Philippi and the people here in Bullitt County or wherever you may be from. People are just people. And yet we find that Paul gives us some principles that we need to apply across the board. That is to everybody. That is everybody right here at our church and everybody in your life to your relationship. That your relationships to every one of those people is really important. Now if we're going to prioritize our relationships, then first of all, there is a love that we must cultivate. A love that we must cultivate. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? In other words, you and I have got to learn how to express, experience, and express our love to people. That's right. To experience and express real love to them. Now, that's what Paul does in these verses. I want you to notice verse 1. Therefore, my brethren. Now, notice how Paul writes. I mean, this verse is oozing with ooey, gooey love. Yeah, look at it. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I mean, this is that ooey-gooey verse, isn't it? And Paul is just expressing his love for them. You say, Pastor, I'm just not that kind of a person that would, you know, use that kind of language that Paul uses here, calling people dear and calling them beloved and using that kind of language. Listen, Paul is not using flattering words here. He's not trying to be flattering to them. He's expressing what's really in his heart. He really, really loves them. It looks to me like he's been cultivating love for the people of God at Philippi in his heart. Notice what he refers to them as. He calls them my brethren, first of all. Now, we do that word a little bit. We say brother, don't we? Or if you're a sister, we'll say sister, amen? The brethren and the sister. And we talk to each other like that. We use terms kind of like that, don't we? And these believers at Philippi, they were, Paul said, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's acknowledging that here in these verses. His view of them is, you're my family. You're my brothers and my sisters. You're like my own family. And listen to me now. He's using words that means that I love you like the love that exists within a family. Now, I know that not all families are what they ought to be. I don't know of any that are what they should be. Adam and Eve had a shot at it, but they blew it, didn't they? And ever since then, families have been dysfunctional and had problems. But basically, in most families, most of the time, anyway, God's purpose is for moms and dads to love each other and to love their kids and for children and siblings to love each other. When I was growing up, I loved my sister and I loved my brothers. That was kind of a love-hate relationship at times, amen? But nevertheless, I still love them and I still do love them at least most of the time, amen? Just kind of that's just the way it's supposed to be, loving others within our family. Do you know that those who are born again, we're children in the same family? We really are. Do you know we all have the same father? Sure, Whitty, and do you know that we've all been born into the same family, into the family of God? Listen, when you were born again, you were born into the family of God. When I was born again, I was born into the family of God. I've got the same father, that is God. I've got the same mother who birthed me, the Spirit of God who birthed you as well. And we've received the same nature, That's right. That is the divine nature, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. We're indwelt with the same Spirit. And listen, we have the same love, the love of God living on the inside of us. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of us, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit on the inside of us. And so I've got the love of God living in me, and you've got the love of God living in you. I love my Father, and you love the same Father, and now we love each other. There's just love going everywhere. Amen. Can't you feel it? Yeah. Because we're members of the same family. That is the family of God. Got the same Spirit, got the same Father, got the same love. Read from the same book. We could just keep going on and on. And every once in a while, we just gather in the same place. Just so we can kind of look at each other a little bit. Amen. Well, I'm looking at you. And we just like to shake one another's hands. We like to see each other's eyeballs, right? Yeah, just kind of like to be together. Because we're children in the same family, relating to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ love each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ help each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ minister or serve one another. So the way we relate to one another ought to reflect who we are. Now listen, we are brothers and sisters in Christ if we're saved. And so therefore we should view it and know that, and we should respond appropriately. When I'm talking about cultivating this love, I'm talking about you and I having a proper understanding of who we are. We are not distant from one another. We're close to one another, as close as brothers and sisters. Same family. These are my brothers and my sisters. Now you need to cultivate that idea a little bit in your heart. Cultivate that. He also refers to them not only as my brethren, but notice he refers to them as dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. As a matter of fact, he refers to them as dearly beloved not once, but twice in verse number 1. Did you see that? He uses that phrase twice and adding emphasis to that. That is, the emphasis in this verse is on this little phrase, dearly beloved. It's an extremely affectionate term. It comes from the Greek word agape. Some of you might be familiar with that because that's a word that is used in the New Testament to describe God's love for us. That unconditional, sacrificial love that's characteristic of the nature of God. This word comes, is translated from a form of that word. You see, Paul was not using these words again like a form of flattery, but he was expressing his heart. He really did love these believers at Philippi. And the reason why he loved them, ladies and gentlemen, is because the love of God was living on the inside of him. He loved them with the love of God. The love of God that was shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. The love of God that Paul wrote in Galatians 5 is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That love was a reality in his life. And listen, you and I have that same love living on the inside of us. And one of the things that we need to learn to do is to experience what's already in us. You say, Pastor, I don't have that love in me, then you must not be saved. Because if you're saved, it is there. The love of God lives on the inside of you. And I tell you that God loves His people. And that same love, the love of God that He loves His people with, lives in you. And that's the reason why that, listen, if you're saved, you're going to love His people. You're going to love His redeemed. You're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going to be dear to you. They're going to be your dearly beloved as well. And listen, one of the things that characterizes God's redeemed is their love for each other. Remember what Jesus said in John 13 in the upper room with His disciples after He had went around washing their feet. Jesus said, listen, in the same way that I have loved you, I want you to love each other. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. You say, well, how has He loved us? He just got done washing their feet. He just got done serving them at their point of need. And He said, I want you to love each other in the same way. And then He made this statement. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so one of the chief characteristics of those who are real believers and real followers of Christ is the way they love each other. It is one of the chief characteristics. One of the chief characteristics, ladies and gentlemen, are not the rules that we follow, but it is the love that we display for one another. It distinguishes the redeemed from all the other religious crowds of the day, is the way they love each other with God's kind of love. They love each other and they serve each other and they sacrifice for one another. They are very affectionate in their attitude and in the way that they serve one another. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. And the manner in which Paul addresses these believers demonstrates, the words that he uses demonstrates his affection for them. That is, that he loves them. He says, "Dear my brethren, and you are my dearly beloved. I love you." He also uses another little phrase. It is a little word longed for that is found there in verse number 1. You might have seen that. The Greek word that is translated here, longed for, is found only here in the New Testament. It carries the meaning of deep desire for someone. Another word is found in the early part of this book, in chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says there, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." In other words, the apostle is saying, listen, God knows that I long for you in the bowels, or with the affection, or with the heart of Christ. The word bowel being used like we would use the word heart today. That is, with great emotion, with great emotion, I long for you. He starts off the letter that way, and now he ends it in a similar way when he refers to them as those that he longs for. It's a word that reveals how much Paul desired to be with these believers. That is, there is a deep bond of fellowship that he has with them that causes him, or is motivating him, with deep affection and emotion to be with them. To be with them. This deep bond of fellowship, this great desire that Paul had for these Philippians, I believe ought to be characteristic of every New Testament believer. One of the things that characterizes real believers is what we talked about a few moments ago. It is their love for each other. And those who really love each other, they want to be together. They want to be together. Remember when you first fell in love? Remember? So, Pastor, it's been so long ago, I can't even remember. Don't say that out loud, okay? You might be thinking it, but just don't say it, okay? Most of you remember when you first met her, you first met him, and you wanted to be together. There's something on the inside of you that said, I want to be around her. I want to be around him. Now, I know today that, you know, you text and you do all the different things, and when people fall in love, there's all kinds of ways of communicating, but there's nothing like looking in the eyes. There's nothing like being together, and you just want to be together, and you desire to be together. There's a desire on the inside of you that says, I can't wait for classes to be over if you're in school so we can be together. I can't wait until that day comes when we're scheduled to go out on a date. I just can't hardly wait. I've got to get on the phone. I've got to talk to her, or I've got to talk to him, or I've got to text her, or I've got to text him. Some of you are right there. Some of you have maybe some young people in your family that are right there. I mean, you want to be, something on the inside of you causes you to want to be together. Yeah. Some of you are still in love. Like that. You want to be together with the person that you love. So you understand what Paul writes here. Says, I love you. You're my dearly beloved. And I long for you. I just want to be around you. So I can talk to you. So I can see you. So I can fellowship with you. He had such a desire to get to Philippi. He did. Now that amazes me, and the reason why is because I remember what happened when Paul went to Philippi. You would think that he would have some kind of post-traumatic stress disorder after being in Philippi. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us that when he went to the city of Philippi, that there was a little group of women there that was meeting for Bible study, and he was meeting with them. And on the way out to the riverside where they were meeting, there was a slave girl. She was demon-possessed and were mocking them, and did that day after day. And finally, the apostle turned around, cast a demon out of her. And the Bible says she was set free from the demonic influence in her life. And that meant that she could no longer tell fortunes anymore, which was what she was doing to make money for those who owned her. And as a result, those who owned her got mad, and they got in touch with other people in the city, and they stirred up a riot, and Paul got arrested. And he and Silas, the Bible tells us, were beaten and they were cast into prison. The jailer chained them down and may have also been the one who beat them and chained them down into jail after beating them. And there they are in the jail about midnight, and they're still praising God. They're singing and they're praying, and God shakes the jail. And the Bible says all of them were set free. And before the night is over, to abbreviate it, the man got saved. Amen. And you would think that the desire to go to Philippi would say, man, I don't want to go back there. That's where I got beat nearly to death. Got thrown into that nasty old dungeon in jail. Those people in Philippi, they don't like me very well. Don't you imagine there was some people still there that might remember this man named Paul? And yet here he is saying, listen, I love you so much. I want to come to Philippi and I want to see you. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. You know who's in the church at Philippi, don't you? Why, it's that jailer. Remember, he got saved that night. Yeah, Paul, listen, Paul, he got saved and then he got baptized and he's right there. Paul's saying, listen, hey, Mr. Jailer, the very same one that beat me, the very one that put me into jail, I can't wait to see you. Yeah, think about it now. Think about what kind of love that is. That'll love somebody that at one time despised you and hated you and beat you and put you into jail. But he wanted to be with him. He says, I want to be around you. I want to hang around with you a little while long. He longed for them. Wouldn't it be something if you got up one Sunday and said, man, this is it. I mean, you jumped out of bed and you jumped in the shower and you said, I got to hurry because before long, it'll be time to go to church. Yeah, I want to be there. I long to be there. And you want to come. You say, you know what? I know it doesn't start till 10, but I think I'll get there a little bit early. And the reason why is because there's some folks there that I love and I'd like to talk to them just a little bit, maybe drink a cup of coffee with them and just fellowship for a little while. And you get up early. You say, Pastor, I have to get up early every day of the week to go to work. But listen now, that's all the more reason why you ought to get up early to meet with God's people. And to get there, there ought to be a longing on the inside of your heart to want to be around the people of God. Now, if there's not, don't just kind of slide that off and don't think about it, because that means that there's a deeper spiritual problem. If you don't desire to be around the people of God, to fellowship together around the things of God, there's something that's not right. There ought to be something on the inside of you that not only wants to get here on Sunday morning, but wants to get here on Sunday night, that wants to get here on Wednesday night, that wants to get here at other times when God's people assemble. You say, but Pastor, there's some folks I don't like very well. Listen to me now. We'll deal with that in verses 2 and 3, but let me just tell you that there's something wrong if you let one or two people that kind of rub you the wrong way keep you away from fellowshipping with God's people. Amen. There ought to be such a desire on the inside of you and a longing, an affection and a love for God's redeemed people. He longed to be with them. You need to cultivate that in yourself. That kind of love. Prioritizing your relationships with people. Amen. The same thing at home, guys. When you get off work, quit going wherever you're going and go home. And you ought to want to. You ought to want to be with your spouse or with your kids or with your grandkids. And I could just go on and on and on. You say, Pastor, you just don't know how it is. I think I'll just go somewhere else. I don't have to go home so quick. Listen to me now. I'm talking about you and I cultivating this love that we ought to have for people in our life, at home and at church. Cultivating that love, prioritizing our relationships. The reason why is because if you're not at peace with the people around you, you are not at peace. You're just not. Notice he goes on and he tells them, he not only refers to them as my brethren and dearly beloved and longed for, but then he calls them my joy. My joy. In other words, he's saying to these believers at Philippi that you are a source of joy to my life. That's right. You bring joy to me, to my life. Listen, Paul's experience of joy was not tied to his circumstances, but to his relationships. And once you get a hold of that, it's an important principle. Real joy should not be tied to our circumstances, but it is tied to our relationships. First of all, our relationship to God, but also our relationship with other people. Amen. If you get more joy out of your vehicle than you do your spouse, there's something wrong. I know that I'm in trouble now. Amen. Listen, if you get more joy out of a shopping trip than you do being with your spouse, there's something wrong. Amen. If you get more joy in secular activities than you do by gathering with God's people at God's house around the Word of God, something is wrong. Yeah, the kind of love that you and I need to cultivate is a love that is like Paul's. And that is that when he thought about these believers at Philippi, he thought about joy. He thought about joy. Listen, if Paul's source of joy was tied to his circumstances, then when he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he would not have any. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Do you know that he's in jail when he writes this letter? He's under arrest. The Romans have arrested him. He's under arrest as he writes this letter to the Philippians. If his experience of joy was tied to his circumstances, he wouldn't have any. But it's obvious when you read the book of Philippians, this man is full of joy. As a matter of fact, listen, this book, the book of Philippians, there's joy everywhere in this book. And the reason why he's so full of joy has nothing to do with the circumstances around him, but his relationships. His relationship with God and also his relationship now that we read this verse with these people. These people are a source of joy to his life. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have got to make our relationships a priority in our life. You're not going to find joy in your circumstances. If you do, it'll be fleeting and momentary. But if you want to be full of joy, then you need to be, first of all, right in your relationship with God and also with other people. See, this is where a lot of people today get into trouble because we want to tie our experience of joy to our circumstances instead of our relationship. As a result, the result of it is miserable people who are missing out on joy unspeakable and full of glory that Peter writes about. Joy that flows out of our relationship to God and His people. Let me just challenge you to do to each other what Paul was doing to these Philippians. Allow them to become and cultivate a relationship so that people become a source of joy to your life. Joy to your life. And also, you might want to become a source of joy to other people. Amen? Yeah, I can see it right now. You get in the car and you get ready to go home. He looks over to her and says, I wish you'd be a source of joy to me. Right? Yeah. No, it works both ways, you see. It's you and I being a source of joy to one another. That is, what can I do so that my spouse, what can I do so that my children or my grandchildren or the people at our church, what can I do? How can I behave in such a way that they, when they look at me, they say, my joy. Yeah. There's a source of joy in my life. Oh, yeah. That's called cultivating love, loving people. Loving them in such a way that they look at you as a real source of joy in their life. That's right. You see, instead of our joy being focused on the things that we own, it ought to flow out of the relationships that we have with the people that we love. Amen. That's what we're seeing demonstrated here. Paul's deep love for these believers. They are his joy. They're his brethren, his dearly beloved, his longed for, his joy. And then he adds the words, and crown. My joy and crown. These believers at Philippi were considered by Paul to be his crown. Paul is probably thinking about the rewards here. Rewards like the wreaths or the crowns that were given out to the winners of athletic competitions in the Roman Empire. They had their sort of Olympic type games in the Roman Empire. The Greeks did, and we find that they gave out rewards like trophies and these wreaths that they would wear, the winners would, and so considered to be a crown. We have rewards like that today, don't we? Rewards like trophies and plaques that are given out to those who are being honored for their achievements. Well, Paul is telling these believers here that they are his reward or his crown. In other words, just seeing God at work in their lives and experiencing the love that they have for each other, just seeing that and knowing that, Paul is saying, that is my reward. That is my crown. And do you know that when Paul stands before the Lord, that is, he's anticipating that day when he's going to leave this life and stand before the Lord, he's anticipating the judgment seat of Christ, it looks as though that he is anticipating that his reward is going to be them. His crown is going to be what God did in their lives. As a matter of fact, he even states that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, when he writes to the believers at Thessalonica. At the end of chapter number 2, he writes this in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." In other words, the Apostle Paul says, listen, this is what I'm looking forward to. This is the glory and the crown and reward that I'm anticipating when Christ comes. It's going to be you standing in his presence. That's my reward. In other words, what he's saying, my reward is the fact that you're saved and you're going to be in his presence at the judgment seat of Christ when he comes. You are my crown. You are my reward. Now listen, that really helps us when it comes to cultivating this kind of love that Paul is expressing here, for us to get a hold of that and try to understand that somewhat. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? To try to get a hold of the fact that, ladies and gentlemen, when this life is over, it is not going to be your house. It's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord is going to say, man, you did a good job painting that room. Yeah. Well, you did a good job designing your house. I really like your house. It's not going to be your house that is standing there at the judgment seat of Christ that you're going to be rewarded for. It's not going to be your car. I mean, it's not going to be your nice, shiny car that's going to be sitting there and the Lord is going to say, "Ooh, you did a good job. I love that car you bought and you sure did keep it clean." It's not going to be your car at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be your crown and your joy. Ladies, it's not going to be the dishes that you did. It's not going to be the way you kept your house clean. It's not going to be those kinds of things. That's not what's going to be there. It's going to be people that are going to be there. That is, people that you had an influence on their life. Maybe somebody that you witnessed to and they got saved. Or somebody that you were an influence on, they came to Christ or they grew in the Lord. Maybe some of the kids you taught in Sunday school are going to be there. They will be your crown and your joy at the judgment seat of Christ. It may be the fact that you came and you gave, and out of that giving came ministries that God used to touch people's lives and impact them. People whose lives are touched will be your crown. And that's why we've got to prioritize our relationships. That's why it is that your relationships to the people around you are so vital. For you to be in a right relationship with the people of God at church and those in your home and those in your family. Cultivating the kind of love that says, you know what, these are the people, this is what's really important in life. It is the people that are around me. Now folks, therefore, when you get a hold of this truth, then you understand why it is that this is what it means to cultivate love for people. Amen. You see, a crown is something that you cherish. It means something to you. Some of you have rewards. You may not have a crown unless you won some kind of a beauty contest or something. Maybe you would. But you may have other rewards. Maybe you got a trophy. Amen. And you caught the biggest fish. Or maybe you got a trophy when you were in school. You ran faster than anybody else. Or whatever it might be, just trophies and rewards, ribbons and those kinds of things. And we kind of hang them on the wall so that when people walk into our house, they see it, right? And they ask us about it because we want to tell them the story about what it is that we won. And what we cherish those kinds of things. But when you understand that, it helps you understand then that these people that Paul's referring to, how much he loves them and cherishes them. They are his crown. And when you get a hold of that, it helps you realize that you know what's really important in my life? It's people. Relationships with the people around me. That's what's really important. That's what I need to cherish, like I would cherish a crown or a reward or the people in my life. Being right with them. Being right with him. Putting more effort into being right in my relationships than I would in polishing my car, cleaning a house. Being right with other people. Pursuing peace with them. You see, you'll never be at peace, really, if you're not at peace with others. And that means cultivating this love for other people. Loving them. Loving them. So that they are your dearly beloved, your joy, your crown, that which you cherish above everything else. I'm saying all of that and repeating myself because I'm trying to help you get a hold of this. There's just got to be this change of attitude in us. Amen. This change of view of what's really important, of what our priorities ought to be. If you want to walk in peace, you got to start prioritizing these relationships. The relationships you have in your family, the relationships that we have here at church are so important. Amen. There is this love, and we better get to cultivating it, that Paul's writing about here, if we're going to walk and experience the fullness of peace that God intends for us to have. Is that what you're doing? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, how you're working in our lives today. I pray for those who are here that, Father, you know what you're trying to say. Maybe need to get right with you or right with other people. Need to realign the priorities that we have, so that we can walk in peace. And God, we know that, Father, prioritizing things is a recipe for misery. But prioritizing our relationships can lead to peace. God, I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts this morning. You'd speak loudly, God, so that we can respond to you appropriately. Pray for those who are here that are lost, have never been saved. God, would you do that work that only you can do? God, drawing people to yourself and God, saving them for your glory. God, that deep down work, God, that only you can do. God, I pray, Father, that you'd manifest your presence in the lives of your people. That, Father, we would learn to cultivate love for each other. God, deep appreciation and gratitude for each other. Father, we're going to give you the praise and the glory. God, for what you're about to do, God, would you realign our mindset and our attitudes? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.